Well, we do thank the Lord for the arrival of little Nicholas Charles, and he weighed 7 pounds and 2.5 ounces. I don't know how long he was, but with a last name like Garrison, he's short. That you can count on. So, but we are thankful for his arrival. We're turning in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 1. We want to read at verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years. Verse 5. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. And they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning as we sit in this service that we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that when our hope is in Him, we do not need to be blown about with whatever the circumstances of life may be. We thank you that we can rest in Him. We do pray for our country today. And we pray that as we look into your word together this morning, that you would help us to see the direction that you have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by thanking all of you who participated in the 24-hour prayer vigil. We had people here around the clock for 24 hours, and I want to thank you for coming. And I don't think that you need me to remind you that while our prayer vigil here at the church is over, our vigilance in prayer is not to end. When I went to bed about 12:15 Wednesday morning, probably as many of you did, the president looked like he was on his way to having 290 electoral votes. 20 more than the 270 that he needed to be reelected. At 4:15, just 4 hours later, in Wisconsin, where the president had a lead of over 100,000 votes, with 98% of the vote in, miraculously, Joe Biden was now in the lead. But not to worry, because that would just lower the president to 280, so he's still on track. But then came Michigan. And over the course of just a few hours, the president went from a lead of 226,000 votes with almost 80% of the vote in to Biden ahead by nearly 150,000 votes as it stands now. And so now the president is down to 264 electoral votes, 6 below what he needs to be reelected. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't know where you saw those numbers. Those are not the numbers I saw on television. And you're right, you didn't see them. What you saw was Biden with 238 electoral votes and the president with 213. The media never projected the president as the winner in Georgia, even though he was ahead by 18,000 votes with 100% of the votes in, but now he's behind by 7,200 votes. They've yet to give him North Carolina, even though he's ahead by more than 76,000 votes with 100% of the vote in. We want to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. They didn't project him as the winner in Pennsylvania, even though he was ahead by 675,000 votes with 3/4 of the vote in. They've yet to even project Alaska for the president. Now, there's a reason for this. The New York Times sent out a tweet on Tuesday at 4:30 in the afternoon. And I want you to listen to it very carefully. It says, quote, "The role of declaring the winner of a presidential election in the U.S. falls to the news media. The broadcast networks and the cable news outlets have vowed to be prudent," unquote. Now, the Times was forced to correct that tweet. But folks, that tweet was a rare act of truth in journalism. This is what the media believes. And more importantly, this is how they act. And this is not only false, it's incredibly dangerous to our constitutional republic. It's what's believed by the media, though, and it's the sad thing is it's believed by a great number of people in this country. The truth is that the role of declaring the winner of a presidential election in the U.S. falls to the people of this country who are legal citizens and who are legally eligible to vote and who cast their ballots for a presidential candidate who will be represented by a slate of electors from their state and who will represent those citizens, those electors, as they vote in the Electoral College as directed by the outcome of the vote in each state. This is who has the role of declaring the winner of a presidential election, not the news media. But this isn't what is being put forth in the media. Just as soon as they could, they projected Biden to be the winner in Wisconsin and Michigan. So that every time you turned on the news, what you saw was Biden with 264 electoral votes and the president with 213. He finally got to 214 because he won the second congressional district in Maine, and Maine is one of two states that splits their electoral votes. But the purpose the whole time was to keep the president's projected total low, so that you and I would believe that there's no chance for him to overcome this huge lead that Biden has. When the truth is that when you take away the states from Biden where the votes are to be recounted, the states where the integrity and the accuracy of the vote is in question, and yes, I have on my tinfoil hat, but I want to tell you what's stamped on my tinfoil hat. And what's stamped on it is infallibly true. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's what we're watching in Wisconsin and Michigan and Pennsylvania and Georgia and these other states like Arizona. The rulers of the darkness of this world want Donald Trump out. He's the most pro-life president this country has ever had. He's taken every opportunity he could and in every way he could to defund Planned Parenthood. He's the only president to come in person and address the March for Life. Some of them, Ronald Reagan, I think maybe George H.W. Bush, George W. Bush, I think some of them addressed the march over a telephone hookup. And that's all well and good. But there's one man who came and attended the march. He's the greatest friend that Israel has had in the White House in my lifetime. Recognizing Jerusalem. And what's so special about Jerusalem? It's the city and all the earth where the Lord of glory has chosen to put His name there. He tells us that in 1 Kings 11 and verse 36. And Donald Trump recognized Jerusalem for what it is, the capital of Israel. He moved our embassy to Jerusalem. Congress passed the Jerusalem Embassy Act in 1995. Bill Clinton let it sit on his desk for 10 days and become law. He was not going to affix his signature to it. There was something very crafty and very political in that bill. There was a provision in there that allowed the president to come in and delay the moving of the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And every president, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, both of them would use that extension to push it out further and further. And then along comes Donald Trump. What does he do? He moves the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And other nations, amazing. People follow leadership. Other nations have followed suit and moved their embassies there. The president's been nominated for 3 Nobel Peace Prizes. 1 for the peace agreement between Israel and the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. And he did it without the Palestinians. He didn't accede to any of their demands. They didn't even get to put their oar in. They didn't get to put their stamp of approval on it, which no one thought was possible. You can't have peace in the Middle East without Palestinians. Oh, yes, you can, apparently. The rulers of the darkness of this world want President Trump out. And they're using spiritual wickedness in high places to attempt to do it. Folks, where's the fraud? Well, I'm going to tell you where the fraud is. We're going to refer to it, though, for what it is. It's spiritual wickedness in high places when the State Board of Elections or the Secretary of State or the Governor or the State Supreme Court or a federal court, including the Supreme Court, rewrite or ignore the laws passed by the state legislature, which the U.S. Constitution says in Article 2, Section 1, that it is the state legislatures, not the State Board of Elections, not the Secretary of State. It is the state legislature that directs the manner in which presidential electors are appointed. They're in charge. And so when these other entities rewrite those laws to allow for absentee ballots to be accepted, regardless of whether they conform to the rules concerning postmarks or signatures, or for those absentee ballots to be accepted for up to 9 days after the election. We've lost personal responsibility in this country, folks. It's been coming for a long time. But now it's manifesting itself in a serious way. Election day is November 3rd. Get out and vote or you don't vote. When you have all of these different things coming together, then what you have is spiritual wickedness in high places. And it sets up election fraud. And the rulers of the darkness of this world have spent the last 4 years, but particularly this year, filing 320 lawsuits in states all across this country. And what did the lawsuits do? They pushed mail-in voting. They pushed changing signature requirements on those ballots, and if they don't match, it's okay. They pushed counting the votes past Election Day. And sadly, they won most of those lawsuits, aided very conveniently, I would say, by the fear of in-person voting that was generated by the Wuhan Chinese virus. It does come into play, and it has come into play in this country. And then you couple that with computer software that the Republican Party has flagged in Michigan for having changed thousands of Republican votes to Democrat. And according to one report, that same software is used in Nevada, Arizona, Wisconsin, Georgia, and Pennsylvania. How convenient. When you think about that, you get a sense of the spiritual wickedness in high places that the rulers of the darkness of this world are using to remove this president from office. Brings to mind the words that are attributed to one of the most notorious of the rulers of the darkness of this world, Joseph Stalin, who purportedly said, "It is enough that the people know there was an election. The people who cast the votes decide nothing. The people who count the votes decide everything." Just what's happening in this country right now. If we had an honest media that respected the Constitution, an honest media that recognized its place, they would be investigating these things instead of being silent about them. And Biden would be showing maybe 211 electoral votes, and the president would be showing 214. They would be reporting to the people of this nation that this race has not been decided. And yet since Wednesday, the media has been dying to project one of these states for Biden, to put him over the 270 needed for election. And it happened yesterday morning around 11:45 when the Associated Press and other news outlets, including Fox News, declared Biden the winner in Pennsylvania and Nevada, giving him, according to the media, the presidency. Folks, they do not have that power. That's not how our system works. And now when you look at the electoral map, first thing that comes up, probably in your internet browser, it shows Biden with 290 electoral votes and the president with 214. The headline blared yesterday, Biden wins the presidency, ending the turmoil of the Bush years. Now the whole language and speech of the media is that Biden is president-elect. But I want to come back to our own state for just a minute, because it's very important that we think about these things. Our state extended the receiving of absentee ballots for 9 days until November the 12th. Right now, there are 95,000 outstanding absentee ballots. There are 40,766 provisional ballots. That's 135,766 potential votes. And we've been conditioned to believe by the media in the run-up to this election that these kinds of votes are always predominantly Democrat votes. Now that's important, because Tom Tillis only leads Cal Cunningham by 96,000 votes. There's a reason. There is a reason that Cal Cunningham has not conceded. He's not conceded the race. And those 135,000 potential votes in the hands of principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world is the reason. So we need to keep a very close eye on this race. Thankfully, Mark Robinson won by nearly 178,000 votes. So, at least theoretically, he's beyond being affected by these yet uncounted votes. And I would just say that we need to be much in prayer for Mark Robinson. He's going to be a target of the left and the establishment political forces in Raleigh. Because if you go and you go to the State Board of Election website and you look at the results for the Council of State, you'll see something that is absolutely incredible to me. Mark Robinson received just 30,000 votes less than Governor Cooper did. That's how strong he ran. And that suggests, at least, it would seem, to put him in a very good position to run for governor in 4 years. So we need to pray for this man, because the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world are going to attack him in the media to get him to compromise his stand for the issues that he preached about and stood for so strongly in this very pulpit. And then he's going to be under attack by his own nature, because Mark Robinson is a political novice. And the danger of being a novice and being put in a place of leadership is that he'll be lifted up with pride and he'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. So this man needs our prayers in these coming days. We need to pray about the race for Attorney General. Jim O'Neill is only 11,000 votes behind Josh Stein. So we need to pray that the Lord might work to overcome this very small lead as these votes are counted. The other North Carolina races that need our prayers are the Supreme Court races. It was an incredible blessing Tuesday night to watch the race for Chief Justice of the Supreme Court here in this state. Somewhere around 8:15, when the votes started coming in, Judge Newby was behind way over 100,000 votes. And then all through the night, he just kept chipping away and chipping away and chipping away. And he won. But he only won by 3,475 votes. And so you can be sure that the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world are going to be working in these 135,000 votes. Not very hard to overcome 3,475, because they do not want Justice Paul Newby to be the Chief Justice of the North Carolina Supreme Court. And I think probably most of you were here the Sunday that he preached a message in here. He didn't come in here and politic. He came and he preached a message from the Word of God. They don't want that kind of man in that position. Phil Berger Jr. leads his race by 74,000 votes. And Tamara Barringer leads in her race by 130,000 votes. And what's very important is that if these results stand in the face of the spiritual wickedness in high places, then the North Carolina Supreme Court will go from 6-1 Democrat to 4-3 Republican. Folks, that may be very, very important for us in the days ahead. We need to thank the Lord that the Republicans kept control of the state legislature. That means that they will be the ones controlling the redistricting that will follow this year's census. It is thought that North Carolina will gain another seat in the House, which would put us from 13 to 14. The Republicans gained seats in the U.S. House of Representatives. 5 right now, may turn out to be as many as 14, depending on the outcome of some of these other races. That's caused some real turmoil among the Democrats in Washington. We really need to be vigilant in prayer about the U.S. Senate. I know that we have been hearing for the last few days that the Republicans have held their majority, but I'm not sure that we're completely out of the woods yet on that. The Democrats have definitely gained one seat. 4 others are undecided. That includes Tom Tillis's. A very strange situation in Georgia. I cringe when I say it, based on what's happened there. But in Georgia, both seats are going to be, both Senate seats in Georgia are going to be in a runoff on January 5th. And so it would seem that the Senate is still in doubt to some degree, and so we don't want to be any less vigilant in our prayers, because it's important that the Republicans hold the Senate. Now, there's two things that we're going to hear. In fact, we've already started hearing them. The first one is that Joe Biden has a mandate to change the direction of the country. That's not true. If it were, the Democrats wouldn't have lost seats in the House. They would have taken control of the Senate. There's two state legislatures that went from Democrat to Republican. Here in our own state, we elected a Republican lieutenant governor. And now, potentially three Supreme Court justices, state Supreme Court justices. We mentioned that the Republicans have kept control of the House and the Senate here in the state. The president increased his support among black and Hispanic voters. There is no blue wave in this election. The second thing that we're going to hear is that the president needs to accept the election results and not contest them, and we need to do the same. Now, I want you to think about something. That's being said by the same Democrat Party and their mouthpieces in the media who have never accepted the victory of Donald Trump in 2016. They've never accepted it. And at any point in the last 4 years, which is why they spent 2.5 years with the Russia hoax investigation, and then they spent nearly another year with a phony impeachment. In 4 years, they never accepted his victory. But now, after 5 days, the president and you and me are supposed to accept questionable election results and move on? Is that what the president and his supporters are to do? Well, that's why we've come to these verses in 1 Kings chapter 1. In this chapter, as we see in verse 1, David has come down to the end of his life. And while he is still king, he's no longer able to govern as he once had. And so from a human perspective at least, there's a void, if you will. There's a void in leadership in Israel. There's an opportunity, which those kinds of things always create. There's an opportunity for those who wanted power to step in and try to take it. And I would just say that a presidential election in our country does exactly the same thing. It provides an opportunity for those who want to try and take power by any means that they can, and specifically making use of spiritual wickedness in high places. It gives them an opportunity to do just that. And so that's what happens here. Look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah, David's son by Haggith, exalts himself and declares that he will be king. And he surrounds himself with these people who agree with him and who will promote him. And he takes on all the trappings of royalty and of being king to give himself legitimacy in the eyes of the people. He prepares him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. I believe that Joe Biden has done the same thing. His allies in the media have declared him the winner. And he's in the process of taking on all the trappings of a president-elect, including addressing the nation last night. On what basis did he address the nation last night? Supposedly, tomorrow he's going to announce his coronavirus task force. Why? Why? And he did this even though states have until December 8th to resolve election disputes and certify the results before the Electoral College votes on December the 14th. But Biden is doing these things now to legitimize his standing in the eyes of the people of this country. And it puts pressure, by the way, on the courts. It's going to put tremendous pressure on the courts, because it may come down that they have to rule that Wisconsin and Michigan and Pennsylvania and Georgia, hopefully not North Carolina, but perhaps, Biden didn't win those states. Trump won those states. The courts are going to be very hesitant to do that in the light of Joe Biden taking this position that he's the winner, as declared not by the people of this country, but by the media of this country. They're going to be very hesitant, because the pressure on them is, you will be disenfranchising all of these people. No, they'll be eliminating illegal votes. Big difference. But look, this is what Adonijah's doing here. Look at verse 7. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. These are not fringe people. They're people close to David. Joab was David's, the leader of his host, the captain of his host. We would probably call him David's chief of staff. Abiathar the priest was the son of Ahimelech the priest. And I think we may have mentioned last week that his father and 85 other priests were murdered by Saul and Doeg the Edomite. And Abiathar escaped from the slaughter of the city of the priest, Nob, and came to David and was able to tell him what had happened. And David told him to come with him, because his life was in danger. And with David, Abiathar would be safe. And so he was a man who owed David his life. I would just say this morning that there are politicians in this country who owe Donald Trump their political life. They're in office because of him, and yet how many of them are forsaking him right now? So he's a man that Abiathar owed David his life. But here he is, along with Joab, following Adonijah and helping him to be king. And they weren't alone. In verse 9, we see that Adonijah is celebrating his claiming of the kingdom. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel. And he called all his brethren, the king's sons. Now, he just forgot to send an invitation to Solomon. I'm sure it was an oversight. But he called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. If what he was doing was right, why didn't he invite Benaiah? Why didn't he invite Nathan the prophet? Why didn't he invite Solomon? If there is transparency, what difference does it make? Yeah. Folks, if you were in Joe Biden's shoes, why would you not want transparency? Why would you not want these things investigated to find out if you really are president? Right. To me, the parallels here are very interesting. He called all the men of Judah, the king's servants, to celebrate with him. So here's all this support and celebration for Adonijah to claim the kingdom for himself. We're seeing that in this hour. People who've been supporters of the president in the Republican Party stepping up and criticizing him for not conceding. And what those people are doing is giving aid and comfort to the media to report and to write stories about how President Trump needs to concede and accept the media declared results of the election, and his supporters need to move on, even though there are questionable ballots being counted as legitimate votes, and there are margins in several states that demand a recount. And then there are the celebrations across the country. You know, I know there's times when all of us feel like taking our cell phones and throwing them in a bucket of water. Yesterday afternoon, my phone just kept going off and going off and going off. Watch in Washington, watch across the nation as thousands gather to celebrate Biden's victory. So what's the president supposed to do? What are his supporters supposed to do? Concede and give in? Is that what we're supposed to do? Well, what do we see here? Look at verse 8. But, notice that word. In contrast to Joab and Abiathar, in contrast to all the celebration and all the king's sons and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, in contrast to this crowd that wanted Adonijah to be king instead of Solomon, Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And they weren't just against Adonijah. They did something. They did something. Look at verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign? And David, our Lord, knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Nathan the prophet gives Bathsheba counsel on how to save her life and Solomon's life. He gives her counsel on how to save the kingdom. And we see the counsel of Nathan the prophet here in verse 13. Go and get thee in unto King David and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. Now, we don't know when David swore to Bathsheba that Solomon would reign after him, that Solomon would be the one to sit upon the throne of David. But we know why David told his wife that. If you want to look over, if you don't, I'll just read it to you. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning in verse 7, we read, And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars, and thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. This is what Nathan reminds Bathsheba of. He reminds her of God's directions to David, and so Bathsheba and Nathan go in, and they tell Adonijah they tell David what Adonijah is doing. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 1 and look at verse 24. And Nathan said, My Lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, the military, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah. This is how far this has progressed. This is how far it's progressed here in Israel. Adonijah laid claim to the throne. But it was an illegitimate claim. And these people, these four people, Nathan the prophet, and Jehoiada, and Abiathar, and Bathsheba, and Shimei, and Rei, that's more than four, they didn't just concede and accept a man who declared himself to be king. And notice that they didn't riot in the streets. They didn't burn down cities. They didn't burn down businesses. They worked through the system that God ordained. They made their case to David. He's the head of the government. He's the governmental authority of that day. They made their case to him to act, to do what was right. And because of the counsel of Nathan the prophet and the humility of Bathsheba to follow that counsel, and because of them and the actions of these other men, Zadok the priest and Benaiah, the kingdom was saved. And the right man, Solomon, came to the throne. Folks, President Trump needs to listen to counsel. He needs to listen to his Nathans and his Zadoks and his Benaiahs. We need to pray for his advisors. He needs to listen to those who love this country and who love the constitution of this country as much as these men and Bathsheba loved Israel and the Word of God. The president needs to work through the system that God has established. The powers that be that he has ordained to challenge the questionable ballots and challenge the questionable counting and demand recounts in the states where the margins are razor thin. And until that is done, the president does not need to concede and his supporters do not need to abandon him. Because I believe the integrity of our entire election system is at stake. If this is not fought for, doesn't matter what the media says about it. If this is not fought for, there may not ever be another free and fair election in this country. I want to encourage you today that to be vigilant in our praying for our country and for our president and for our state, for what is going to be happening in this state and what potentially could happen. We need Paul Newby as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. We need these other two folks to maintain their leads and go on the Supreme Court and turn that court. Republicans are not perfect. Please don't think that I'm suggesting that. But they are certainly, I'd rather have a 4-3 Republican state Supreme Court than a 6-1 Democrat Supreme Court any day. I'd rather have the Republicans controlling the legislature here in this state. And there are races that are still got to be decided. I'd rather have them controlling the legislature than the Democrats. I'd rather have the Republicans in Washington, as pitiful as they are, at least standing in some measure, and we're going to have to get behind them. We're going to have to be their backbone, by the way, if they do maintain control. I'd rather have them standing than to have the Democrats with free rein to put in their program. This is a political message. I acknowledge that. But folks, we need to be involved in these kinds of things. Because we're the ones that have the most to lose. Because because we know what freedom is. The freedom and liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom and liberty to preach the gospel here in this place, to teach the Word of God, to teach it here in our school. That kind of liberty is what potentially is at stake in this country. And we need to be standing in these days. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that You would help us. Help Your people to be vigilant in our prayers. And we thank You that, as Brother Jim was preaching Wednesday night, if You be for us, who can stand against us? We are more than conquerors. And we can rest in You. And we just pray that You would help us to be much in prayer before Your throne of grace in these days. And that You would defend the right in this country. You're the only one who can. And as Jehoshaphat and Judah were in that day, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. But our eyes are upon You. And we look to You in Jesus' name. Amen.